I hope you were able to get a bulletin on your way in, because tucked inside the bulletin is a purple, the right color, lavender, is that better? A purple insert that will hopefully help you as we walk through this morning's message. Today we're beginning a series that is moving us right towards and into Easter Sunday. The series is about the cross. Anybody just curious wearing a cross today on any type of jewelry or a tattoo or anything like that? Some of us are. Anybody have one on their car or anything like that? The cross is an interesting thing in that when the cross was actually used, no one would have been able to ever imagine that it would become something that we would wear around publicly to celebrate. It was a horrific, horrible object. It was a mark of torture and pain. It was an appalling tragic. I mean, it was purely used for the sake of suffering, and yet it has somehow become a symbol of for a whole group of people that we celebrate and glorify, and actually even people who wouldn't identify as Christians still use the cross as a decorative object. And so I thought it was important for us as we head toward Easter to talk a little bit about what is the significance of this cross. Why did this cross become so important? And so we've got four Sundays, the next three, and then Easter Sunday, where we're going to be looking at different aspects of the cross. Different aspects, not of the wooden objects, but of Jesus' crucifixion in particular. And less about the technical side, but what happened there? What was going on with this death of Jesus that made it so significant that it moved from being an object of horror to the entire world, to this small group of people who called themselves Jesus followers, followers of the way, to be something that they grabbed a hold of and celebrated rather than ran away from with fear. To understand some of what's going on, why the cross became so important and is so important for us today, I think we need to look back at the very, very beginning of the story that the Bible unfolds for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was of form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. I memorized it in King James, sorry. And at the very beginning, we have this picture of God giving life to this world. And at each point, he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's very good. And he took humanity and placed them on this world and marked us with his image. We were deeply connected to the giver of life, and we bore his image in the world that he had made. And the picture that was given in the earliest chapters of the Bible are this deep connection. In fact, it gives us the image of Adam walking with God in the garden. And this beautiful image of intimacy with God, intimacy and connection with the one who is the source of all life. And in the middle of that, humanity made a choice. Adam and Eve made a choice. And that choice was essentially to say, that we've got this connection with the one who is the source of all life. We have it all, but maybe there's something better. And they were seduced by the serpent in the story, and the serpent says, you could be like God. Not just have a connection with God, you could be like that. There's maybe more out there. And humanity was faced with a choice. Do we keep living in this connection with the one who is the source of all life, or do we chase after something more that might be there? And most of us probably know the story, but they chose to eat of this fruit that God had told them, just don't eat that one. They chased after the more. And in doing that, they broke their relationship with the one who was the source of all life. They chased after another, what the Bible calls God. They chased after something other than the one that they were made to be in connection with. This disconnection from the bringer of life brings with it pain and struggle and ultimately death. When you get to chapter 3, you see God declaring this curse that has come because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because they've become disconnected with Him. And it leads to struggle and agony and pain, and again, ultimately, death. The Bible word for that choice to go from giving this connection to God, our first priority, to chasing after something else is idolatry. Here's the definition that I came across actually quite a while ago. But whatever your heart clings to and relies on for future security. In the garden, they had that with God, and they chose to chase after it with something else. They chose to pursue something else for their security. They chased after an idol. An idol is whatever claims the loyalty that belongs to God alone. They choose to chase after an idol. And the word sin, anybody heard that word? A couple people have. It's used a lot. And sometimes we try and narrow sin as just, well, we're told to do this and we do something else. And we equate it to disobedience. But sin is so much bigger than that. At the heart of sin, it's choosing to pursue something other than what God has invited us into. And that's a connection with Him. It's choosing something or someone over God, over His ways. And that inevitably, as we see in the garden, brings pain and struggle, and ultimately, death. That's a theme we see throughout Scripture, is that whenever God has invited people into a connection with Him, and they choose another way, it brings pain and struggle and death every time. We've got a few examples. Some of you may know these stories really well. And I could go through a lot, but I just chose these ones because they came to my mind, really. The first one is there's a story when Israel has been called out of Egypt and they're being taken into the promised land, and God has this unique connection with them, and he's helping them to be able to establish this nation that's supposed to represent Him to the world. And they get to this one place and they are told, you know, when you conquer this place, don't take anything. People need to know that this is about me, not about you just gaining land and getting rich and getting stuff. So I want you to leave all of this separate, set apart. Don't benefit from any of the wealth in this place. And this guy, Achan, kind of got caught up with the fact that, yeah, but there's some really nice stuff here. I don't want to leave it. You know what? I'll just take it. I know what God has said. I know what He's inviting us into in this relationship and trust in Him, but I can trust myself a little bit, can't I? Look at this stuff. And so he takes it back, and he takes it back to his tent and hides it under his tent. And the next place they go to attack and conquer is this small little place, and spies go and look at it, and they say, oh, this one's going to be easy. We don't even need to send the whole army. But his choice to put this wealth and this money ahead of this trust in God disconnected the nation from the one who is giving them the ability to have life and victory in the first place. And they go and they attack this other place and they are destroyed. And a huge part of the army that did go died. And they have to go through this whole process to figure out who is the one who has done this sin, who has disconnected us from God in this way. And they figure out that it's Achan, and You have this picture of he chose an idol of the wealth and the stuff instead of following the way of God, and it led to death in the nation and ultimately death for himself. There's a picture in Jonah, and you say, well, Jonah didn't actually die, but the going to the belly of the fish when he chose to run from God instead of following what God told him, that is a clear picture of death. It is a visual representation of death down in the bottom of the sea in the belly of the fish, because he was told by God, I want you to do this for me. And he said, nope, I'm choosing my own sense of freedom and safety. I'm going to pursue after what I want rather than what you want. And it led to this picture of death. Ultimately, the nation of Israel lived through this process where time after time after time, they chose to not stay faithful to the God who had brought them out of Egypt, who had freed them, who had rescued them, who had given them life. And at the end of it, God removed his hand and other people came in, and it led to death of a lot of people. It led to the nation being overrun and many of them being taken captive. And it was because they chose idols. They chose to pursue things other than the God who had come in and offered his relationship with them. We see it in the New Testament. Romans should be 6:23, sorry. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of this idolatry, this sin, this pursuing after other gods, it's inevitably death. James 1:14-15, I think, gives a good picture of how this process plays itself out in people's lives, in the life of humanity, really. But James 1 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. You have a picture of a process, a progression here. And it starts with, we've got our own evil desire. We're enticed. We're tempted. Something grabs a hold of us that says, maybe this could be a better way. Maybe if you just have this, things are going to be okay. If you can just grab a hold of that, then all of your problems are going to be solved. You won't have to worry about the future. If you can just have that, and we see it and we're drawn to it. And then the passage goes on. That desire gives birth to sin. It gives birth to pursuing that over prioritizing the giver of life, who is the one who promises that he who will give us all that we need. And then that sin gives birth to death. We chase after something other than the one who gives life, inevitably it leads to death. That's at the heart of sin and idolatry, and that is at the heart of what we all face. Begins in the heart, grows into action, and leads to death. And we all have succumbed to this idolatry. We all sin. We all chase after other things. And as a result, we're all living under this looming death, because we've separated ourselves from the one who gives life. And that is why we need Jesus. And that, at the heart of it, is why we need the cross. In the midst of a world that was chasing after idols and going after all kinds of things and sometimes struggling, sometimes very happily pursuing a disconnect from the giver of life, Jesus comes into the picture. And he came offering something different. He came offering healing and hope, and he came with this message: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. These people who are going down this road where the only end result can be death, I have come to rescue them from that. In the face of looming death because of our sin, our idolatry, Jesus shows up to offer life and hope. I don't know if in my time here I have talked about sin very much. At Covenant, we emphasize God's love and grace. We often speak about how we are each fearfully and wonderfully made, and we desperately want each one of us here, everyone in our community, everyone in our world, to understand that the God of the universe loves you and sees your value and longs for us to be free to enjoy all that He created us to be and that Jesus died for us to be. The good news that we preach is deeply rooted in and beautifully flowered with love. We believe that reflects the heart of Jesus. But in order for us to fully grasp, to use the Bible language, how wide and long and high and deep the love of Jesus is, we can't ignore this idolatry and sin. Jesus doesn't ignore sin. In fact, more than anyone else, Jesus is aware of how desperate the need for rescue is and how difficult the task of rescue is. Jesus is aware of it because He's the one who faced it. That's what the cross is about. Jesus never succumbed to this evil desires, this temptation to be drawn away after other things. He never had those evil desires conceived in Him. And as a result, He lives what I've come to think of as really the first truly, fully human life. Deeply connected with the One who is the giver of life. And yet, even though He, because of the life He lived, wasn't automatically destined to this death, He chose to face the consequences of that idolatry and that sin. In facing it, He took the consequences of sin so that those of us who are idolatrous, who have been chasing after other things, could be free from the road we have been on and put on a new way, a way to truth and life. I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do here. I thought of an analogy, and you guys can afterwards tell me how horrible it is so I don't use it again in the second service. But an analogy is, I think, of Jesus taking on the effects of sin for us. So I know some here are more intimately connected with the idea of chemotherapy than I am. At the heart of chemotherapy is it attacks dividing cells. So all the cells that divide, it attacks them so that they stop dividing, because cancer cells are dividing cells. So are hair follicles, so are the cells that line our digestive system. And so chemotherapy comes in and it attacks the cancer, it attacks the issue, but it also attacks all of the other dividing cells. And so that's why we hate those things that they call side effects, that are actually direct effects of what they're treating. And so, as I think about this idea of idolatry, we have this mess among us as humanity. We have this thing that is leading us down the road to death. Left unchecked, left untreated, it will take us to death. Jesus is functionally the only fully human that was ever lived, and the one who most deserves, the only one who didn't face that death. Yet by coming in and taking it, he basically functions like all of the good organs that have to deal with the garbage of chemotherapy. In a way that allows the cancer to be removed without destroying the rest of the dividing cells. And it gives us a chance to be free from this inevitable death because He took it on for us. It's like something came in and said, I will take all of the effects, all of the side effects, so that thing can be removed and you will be able to live and thrive in this place rather than facing the inevitable death. He faced death as our rescue. He offers us, because He took it, because He took all of the pain, all of the struggle, all of that for us, He offers us a way to be rid of this thing that is growing in us and leading us down this road to a looming death. He takes that away and gives us our rescue and our life. Because of idolatry, death is going to happen. It's where the road leads. Jesus took that on himself, but Jesus' death didn't eliminate idolatry. It didn't eliminate sin. It didn't eliminate the things that lead to death. It provided a way of escape from it. But as the Bible talks about the escape, it actually gives us a picture of, it gives us a choice. Basically, it says, you're going to face death. Jesus has taken this on so you can have an escape. And so now you are faced with a choice between two deaths. And it's up to us which one we choose. At the heart of it, it's, are we going to take part in his rescue? And if we choose to do that, then the death is the death of sin, the death of idolatry, the death of the cancer that is growing in us. We need to let Jesus take that away. If we choose not to do that, then we choose to stay on this road where idolatry and sin is taking us to this other death. Colossians 3 describes that choice. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's talking about that sinful self, that idolatrous self. That is what died when we connected with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. There's coming a day when God is going to take care of all of those things. And if we choose to cling on to those, then we are going to be taken down the road to death with them. If we choose to put those aside and cling to the rescue that Jesus offers, that is where we find life. The cross we're talking about over the next 4 weeks, it's God's rescue plan for us. It's where Jesus, the one who knew no sin, took on the weight and effects of our sin and idolatry on our behalf so that in him we can live and move and have our being. I believe that most people, not just here, but most people generally, are very aware of their shortcomings and failures. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but rather to offer life and hope. And that's why we don't spend a ton of time talking about sin. It's not because we deny its reality, but because Jesus came to give life and hope. But here, in the shadow of our sin, is where the love and grace and generosity of our God comes to light the most. It's in the shadow of sin, in the specter of death, where the love that Jesus offers us shines the brightest. It's important to remember that God doesn't love us because of us. He loves us because of him. We've run away. We get so easily caught up in chasing after all these other things. I mean, we're faced with, in an age of marketing, we are faced with all kinds of things every day that promise us that if you just get this, everything's going to be fine. We get caught up in that so easily. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God that he intends for us to embody in the world, that he intended for us to embody at creation. And we put ourselves on this road to death and in need of rescue. And that is why Jesus came, to seek and save those who were lost. And in the rescuing cross, Jesus has made a way for us to be free. We're going to be heading to communion, a time for us to just pause and give thanks for this rescue. Before we get there, I just want to say something quickly. There's a part of me that just says, yeah, but how does it work exactly? You talked about some things that happened, but how does that work? You might say that you can accept the sin stuff and the road to death stuff, and even that God loves us and Jesus offers rescue, but like me, say, but how does it work? Firstly, I don't know exactly how it works. There's a lot of questions that we have that the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time answering. It doesn't say, here's exactly the how. It's just sort of often it just says, this is what God offers us through this. It describes the what of the cross, that Christ died for our sins. But it doesn't get into a lot of the exactly how questions. And so while I was doing my study for this, I came across this sentence, which was very comforting. Author Tom Wright, he said, you don't have to have a theory about why the cross is so powerful before you can be moved and changed, before you can know yourself loved and forgiven because of Jesus' death. At the heart of what God wants us to know through this, what Jesus wants us to know, is that you are loved and forgiven because of the cross. That there's a way to life. He's made it for us, and you can enjoy it. So we're going to take some time now. The team's going to come on up. They're going to lead us in a song as we prepare for this time of Thanksgiving around communion.